Well, if you've been watching the news recently, you'll have been aware, might be aware, that some amazing things have been happening in Colombia. As the Colombian government, headed by President Juan Manuel Santos and the left-wing FARC guerrilla group, finally came to terms after 52 years of conflict. In fact, the Nobel Peace Prize was this year awarded to President Santos. Quote, for his resolute efforts to bring the country's more than 50-year-long civil war to an end. During the course of the insurgency, hundreds of thousands of Colombians have been killed or kidnapped, and millions also have been displaced. FARC, inspired by the Cuban Revolution, was formed in the 1960s in response to massive inequality and brutal government repression. Largely composed of small farmers and land workers, FARC largely funded itself through the years by producing cocaine, which flooded into the US. The United States government responded by supporting the Colombian government, both financially and militarily, often sending in special forces to join the fight. American support has eventually turned the tide. The CIA's coordinated assassinations of FARC leaders in particular weakened the guerrillas in recent years, with the effect that they became more open, amenable to the idea of striking a peace deal. It took several years for the back-channel discussions to produce the desired fruit, but in a dramatic ceremony just a couple of weeks ago, President Santos and the FARC leader Rodrigo Londoño signed a peace agreement by which FARC committed to lay down its arms and participate in a transitional justice process towards integration. The signing ceremony was attended by dignitaries from the US, from Mexico, El Salvador, Uruguay, Cuba, and the United Nations. And in his speech, UN Secretary General Ban Ki-moon said, "Today, Colombians are bidding farewell to decades of flames and sending up a bright flare of hope that illuminates the entire world." And the drama of the ceremony was enhanced by the fact that, as with ourselves a few days ago on Yom Kippur, everyone was wearing white. And the pens that they used to sign the document were made from recycled bullets that had once been used in the conflict. An inscription on the side of the pens reads, "Bullets wrote our past, education our future." And indeed, the Yom Kippur theme is to be found in more than just the white clothes of the participants and the white decor of the stage. Everything was white, just like our synagogue was on Yom Kippur, but in their language also of reconciliation and repentance. As one of the FARC guerrilla leaders has said, it was important in the name of peace that they took responsibility for everything that they had done. Isn't that what we do on Yom Kippur? It's about taking responsibility for everything you have done, including the many atrocities that they had committed in the name of their cause. The things that they did which they thought were right, but which on reflection they considered to be atrocities. What we have said is that in this process, he said, we have to assume our responsibilities, and we have shown that we are ready to do so. The agreement on the issue of victims, that is the way Colombia society has to go forward in order to build reconciliation. We are ready to assume that part of the responsibility that corresponds to us. We repent everything, he said. Not just the way the war, but things that we have done in life. But beyond my personal case, one has to put this into political context. Personally, yes, of course, there are always things to repent, and isn't that true? We would like to rewind the movie, not to have been part of those situations. We made decisions that in the heat of the moment we thought were fair and necessary, but otherwise there would have been great consequences for our own forces. And then in hindsight, one does see things differently. But you have to see them in the context that they actually happened. It's kind of like our thinking on Yom Kippur, isn't it? It's about taking responsibility for your actions. And when you reflect during the the yamim noraim, on the things that you've done in the previous year, that you were maybe persuaded, convinced that you were right, but on reflection, you regret them. It's interesting parallels between Yom Kippur and what's happening in Colombia. Now, whether or not Colombia can emerge in the long term from this conflict into an era of peace and hopefully prosperity for all is still in question, because you'll also have heard that the referendum which was held and was expected to endorse the deal was unexpectedly lost by the government. There are millions of people in Colombia who have suffered terribly at the hands of FARC who are not willing to forgive and forget, and in whose throats the peace deal stuck because it offered immunity to those who had committed atrocities. Our unwillingness to forgive can sometimes cause us to return to a state of war. President Santos has vowed that he will not let the opportunity for peace slip by, however painful the concessions may be. And that is always the case, isn't it? As we reflect on Yom Kippur, making peace with people is costly. It's hurtful. Forgiveness is a wonderful concept until we have to do it ourselves. And then it's painful. And then you think, well, why should I forgive them after what they did? But if you want to be at peace, if you want to be reconciled with people, there is a price to pay. We can only hope that Colombia, a country in which war and atrocity have been habitualized over the course of a half century, can find a way forward and leave that state of conflict behind. You can come to live in a state of conflict as if it's normal. It isn't normal. But that's the way our lives go, isn't it? As Yirmiyahu says, can an Ethiopian change his skin? Or a leopard its spots? If they can, then you can do good who are so accustomed to doing evil. Evil becomes habitualized. Conflict becomes habitualized. Unforgiveness becomes habitualized. Anger becomes habitualized. It just becomes the way of our lives. And all of these things which we talk about, forgiveness and the rest of it, they're wonderful concepts, but they don't really impact us in our lives. The Bible contains many other verses which similarly question the ability of people to change because our nature is so hardwired towards doing evil, to doing what's wrong. We follow too easily the yetzer hara, the evil inclination. Mishlei 26:11, that's Proverbs 26:11, for instance, says, just as a dog returns to his vomit, a fool repeats his folly. Aren't we like that? We keep repeating things over and over again. We can repeat the same arguments with people over and over again. You get stuck in a rut. And that's why Proverbs says, can a leopard change its spots? And indeed, in quoting this verse, Kepha, the shliach, that's Peter, expands upon it by adding that, quote, the pig washed itself only to wallow in the mud. And we can be like that as well, can't we? We can do and say things, and we say sorry, and then we repeat it again. We get clean, and then we roll in the mud again. What's wrong with us? Yeshua endorsed these sentiments too. Every healthy tree, he said, produces good fruit. It's logical, isn't it? You get a good tree, it's going to give you some good fruit. But a poor tree produces bad fruit. A healthy tree, he said, cannot bear bad fruit, or a poor tree, good fruit. And then he solemnly added, any tree that does not produce good fruit is cut down and thrown in the fire. So you will recognize them by their fruit. How do you know what a good tree is? Look at the fruit on that tree. Now we've got three large trees in our garden. Two apple trees and one pear tree. And every year for the nearly 20 years that we've lived in our house, the apple trees have produced some nice apples. Some years more than others, of course, but they have never failed year after year to produce some apples. But the pear tree, the same cannot be said for the pear tree. Every year it follows the same pattern. Spring arrives, it buds nicely enough, it looks very attractive. And then something happens. Its leaves begin to turn black and die, as do many of the buds that manage to turn into the little pears. You get a little, what you think is a developing little pear from the bud, and it turns black and horrible. They shrivel up and die on the branch. And those pears which manage to stay the course, when you pick them, are just rotten inside. You definitely wouldn't want to eat one. Now, no doubt somebody who's more green-fingered than I am here will be able to tell me what the problem is and we'll be able to fix it. But I haven't got a clue. Year after year, it does the same thing. It produces this bad pear tree, produces bad fruit. And there's no way that this bad pear tree is going to produce good fruit because it's diseased at its core, at its root. Left to itself, it will only ever produce bad fruit. And I've left it. I haven't done anything about it. Like the leopard, our pear tree cannot change its spots. And when you think about it, that pear tree is a bit like us. Left to our own devices in our natural fallen state, at the mercy of the Yetzer Hara, which makes sin an inevitability in our lives, we are like that diseased tree. One of the purposes of Yom Kippur is to cause us to reflect upon our natural condition. The days of awe which culminated on Yom Kippur are days during which we are brought face to face with the reality that we aren't as holy. We aren't as holy and as righteous as we might like to think we are. As again Mishlei 26:12 reminds us, do you see someone who thinks himself wise? There's more hope for a fool than for him. Wow, that's cutting. The problem that this verse touches upon is our capacity for self-delusion. As believers in particular, we can think that because we go to synagogue every week, because you might go to church every week or wherever you go, because you raise your hands in worship, because you join in enthusiastically with the prayers for the lost, you trot out words like amen and hallelujah, or phrases like praise the Lord, or glory to God at the drop of a hat, because you're posting these things on Facebook, that makes you somehow holy or righteous. And sometimes you can think that makes you better than other people. And you sometimes think, well, thank goodness I'm not like that sinner over there. And then comes the days of awe and reminds us that actually the holiness and righteousness that Hashem is looking for isn't about those things at all. As Yeshua said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, Adonai, Adonai, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who do what my Father in heaven wants. On that day, many will say to me, Adonai, Adonai, didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we perform many miracles in your name? And then I will tell them to their faces, I never knew you. Get away from me, you workers of lawlessness. What's interesting and curious is that Yeshua says this right after his comments about bad trees being unable to produce good fruit. And his point is surely therefore that the fruit that Hashem is looking for in our lives doesn't consist of those things that so much characterize contemporary believing culture. We live in an age when it seems that so many believers are chasing after signs and wonders and miracles, casting out demons, oh, that's amazing, prophesying, speaking in tongues, being slain in the spirit, and all these kind of things. And you see that on various TV channels all the time, all of which are understood to be indicative of the power and presence of God. Yet Yeshua portrays these things in these people's lives as bad fruit. At least not the kind of fruit that he's looking for as evidence of true spirituality and holiness. These things are not a sign that you know him, he said. Get away from me. I never knew you. Indeed, the days of awe reinforce the intent of Yeshua's words. The words of the Yom Kippur liturgy especially bring us down to size and remind us that what Hashem considers to be good fruit and what he's therefore looking in our lives is, as Rav Shaul explains, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, humility and self-control. These are the so-called fruits of the Holy Spirit. And all of these fruit, he says, accord with the keeping of the Torah. And yet, sadly, this is not the kind of fruit that we focus on, that we seek for, that we find growing in abundance on the branches of our lives, are they? Our love is all too often far too partial and self-interested. We do something nice because there's somehow a kickback for us somewhere along the line. We often choose the path of conflict and disagreement over that of peace. We gravitate towards arguments rather than trying to diffuse them. Our capacity to persuade ourselves that we are patient, self-confident, self-controlled people, while flying off the handle at the smallest provocation, is evidence when you're driving in a car. Somebody cuts you up. Somebody pushes in right in front of you. Somebody does something stupid. We get road rage, but in our hearts we know we're patient people, we're self-controlled. Our performance of good deeds is all too often dependent on convenience. Is it convenient for me now to stop and talk to that man by the side of the road who's got nowhere to sleep tonight? Is it convenient? Well, I've got to go somewhere. Remember Yeshua told that parable of the Good Samaritan. And the Yehudim, the Levite, and the Kohen, and the rest of the passed by on the other side, maybe they had to get somebody somewhere. Maybe there was a good reason why they didn't stop. Our mitzvot is all too often dependent upon, is it convenient to me? Do I have the time right now for this person? Is it going to put me out of pocket? We are faithful only until the point when a relationship no longer serves its purpose for us. And we manage to persuade ourselves we're humble. As in Uriah Heep. I'm so very humble. I'm so humble. While at the same time looking down on others as being beneath ourselves. At least I'm not like that sinner going nightclubbing every night. Yes, Yom Kippur unequivocally brings us down to earth with a big fat bump. You're not as holy as you think you are. You're not as righteous as you think you are. You're not as loving as you think you are. You're not as peaceable as you think you are. All of this we confess before Hashem. We are querulous and we are obstinate and so on and so forth. What have we got to say before you, Lord? What deeds do we have? The truth is that left to our own devices, we are not good trees producing lots of good fruit. We're like my pear tree. As Yeshua said, each tree is recognized by its fruit. Figs aren't picked from thorn bushes, nor grapes from a briar patch. The good person produces good things from the store of good in his heart. While the evil person produces evil things from the store of evil in his heart. For his mouth speaks what overflows from his heart. Wasn't that, there was a case, I was listening on the radio the other day to Lewis Smith, you know, the gymnast. And he was caught, wasn't he, you know, mocking Islam. And he was trying to say, look, I was drunk. I was just messing around, I was drunk, you know, I didn't know what I was saying. And it was put to him by the interviewer I was listening to on Radio 5. She said, but when we're drunk, doesn't our true nature come out? He said, no, I'm not like that. I'm not like that. It's not me. When we lose control, isn't that our true nature? We manage to restrain ourselves most of the time in polite company. But what happens when you let go? That's not you, is it? That's not really you. It's not really me. I'm not like that most of the time. So it's not me at all. I can take that ugly person that came out of the box and I can say, that's not me. I'm cultured, I'm civilized, I don't do these things. Scratch beneath the surface though, and we're pretty much uncivilized. Everybody has their breaking point. So what kind of trees are we? What kind of fruit is growing on your branches? Now at this point, I might have depressed you so much that you might be tempted to despair. I'm sorry about that. After all, the Bible says, can a leopard change its spots? Can a bad tree change its fruit? And moreover, Yohanan the Immerser said, you snakes, who warned you to escape the coming punishment? If you have really turned from your sins to God, produce fruit that will prove it. Grow something. And don't suppose you can comfort yourselves by saying, Abraham is our father. In other words, we are connected to the holy root. Therefore, we are a good tree. For I tell you that God can raise up for Abraham sons from these stones. Already the axe is at the root of the trees, ready to strike. Every tree that doesn't produce good fruit will be chopped down and thrown in the fire. And that's a bit sobering, isn't it? Because the standard is high. And yet, as much as Yom Kippur brings us down to size, it reminds us of our innate unholiness, it also wonderfully lifts us up. For the message of Yom Kippur is also a message of hope. It is, after all, the day of atonement. As Hashem said, for on this day, atonement will be made for you to purify you. You will be clean before Adonai from all your sins. The point of Yom Kippur isn't to leave us drowning in condemnation. It's not to leave us drowning in our sins, but to lift us out of them. The purpose of Yom Kippur isn't to leave you feeling condemned and hopeless, but to reveal Hashem's redemption and to give us a new lease of life. As we read in Shemot 34, verse 6, Hashem is God, merciful and compassionate, slow to anger, rich in grace and in truth. And in fact, a simple study reveals that this statement is a constant refrain throughout the Tanakh, appearing again in Bamidbar 14, verse 18, Yoel 2:13, Yonah 4:2, Nahum 1, verse 3, Psalms 86, 103, and 145. They are exact repetitions of that statement. And it's as if God wants us to understand something about himself when he does that, doesn't he? When he's repeating himself again and again and again. When we're tempted to despair because we look at ourselves and we see bad tree producing bad fruit, remember, Hashem is merciful and compassionate, slow to anger, rich in grace and truth. Yechezkel 33:11 therefore says, as I live, swears Adonai Elohim, I take no pleasure in having the wicked person die, but in having the wicked person turn from his way, we sang the song this morning, turn, turn, and live. So, Hashem says, repent, turn from your evil ways. For why should you die, house of Israel? Who wants to die? No one wants to die. The purpose of Yom Kippur is not death, but life. But you can't embrace that life unless you realize how dead you really are, that you need help. And the key to that change around from coming from a bad tree to becoming a good tree that can produce some good fruit is tshuva, repentance. And on the surface, that word sounds a little forbidding, doesn't it? It conjures up images of flagellation. You know, when Shabbatai Tzvi, has anybody heard of Shabbatai Tzvi? He was a 17th century false messiah. He ended up converting to Islam. But for a while, many, many Jewish people, thousands of Jewish people, thought he was the messiah back in the 17th century. They sold up their houses and everything and went around. They went to follow him. They must have been really gutted when he converted to Islam. Because the Sultan, he went to the Ottoman Empire to confront the Sultan there and to say, you should let the Jewish people come back to the land, because after all, he thought he was the Messiah. And the Sultan said, all right then, you convert to Islam or I'll kill you. And so he converted to Islam. And yet there were still people, actually, some of his followers, that followed him into converting to Islam. Any case, many of his followers during that time, as part of their repentance, flagellated themselves with whips, etc. You think about repentance, and you think about things like that. Flagellation, prostration, self-abasement and self-hatred before what you might think is a masochistic God, because he just loves, he revels in our suffering, in somehow. And if you suffer enough, we think that maybe he might just forgive us. It's enough to put you off the idea of tshuva altogether, isn't it? If that's what repentance is, who wants to do that? But tshuva isn't some unattainable idea. It's actually simply and about changing your behavior. It's not about whipping yourself or any of those other things. Tshuva is simply turn around. What you're doing, don't do it. Do what is good, don't do what is bad. As Rav Shaul says, as your former way of life is concerned, as far as your former way of life is concerned, you must strip off your old nature. All that bad stuff you were doing, don't do it anymore. Because your old nature, your Yetzer Hara, is thoroughly rotted by its deceptive desires. Again, that ability to deceive ourselves. And you must let your spirits and minds keep being renewed and clothe yourselves with the new nature, created to be godly, which expresses itself in the righteousness and holiness that flow from the truth. Therefore, stripping off falsehood, let everyone speak truth with his neighbor. Stop telling porcupines to each other. Being economical with the truth. Trying to get away with as much as you can. Because, he says, we are intimately related to each other as parts of a body. Be angry, he says, but don't sin. So yeah, you might get a little bit annoyed when somebody cuts you up, but smile at them instead. Don't let the sun go down before you've dealt with the cause of your anger. Otherwise, you leave room for the adversary. These things fester, don't they? You get up in the morning and you're still not talking to your wife. And it goes on for another day and a week. And before you know it, you've got into a rut. The thief must stop stealing. Instead, he should make an honest living by his own efforts. This way, he'll be able to share with those in need. It's a mitzvah. Let no harmful language come from your mouth, only good words that are helpful in meeting the need, words that will benefit those who hear them. Don't cause grief to God's Ruach HaKodesh, for he has stamped you as his property until the day of final redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, violent assertiveness and slander, along with all spitefulness. Instead, be kind to each other. Even if they do support Liverpool, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, and forgive each other, just as in the Messiah God has also forgiven you. What does repentance look like? Is it all about whipping yourself and all this? No, that's repentance. Be kind. Don't be horrible. Be nice. Don't be hard-hearted. Be tender-hearted. Don't be stingy. Be generous. See, repentance is practical and achievable. It's not a concept that's high up there. I must attain to holiness and it's somehow in the heavens. Holiness is practical. It's about how you treat other people. If I may paraphrase, it looks like working honestly for a living instead of ripping people off. It means being truthful with people instead of telling them lies. Repentant people make peace and they speak kindly to other people. They use words that build up and encourage rather than ripping them to shreds, because with our tongues there's a whole world of evil. We can rip people to shreds with our tongues in an instant. Repentant people refuse to be bitter. They turn away from bitterness. I'm not going to be bitter about that. They refuse to be angry. And they're certainly not bullies. They don't domineer over other people. Neither do they slander other people or are spiteful towards them. Repentant people are kind to other people, tender-hearted and forgiving. In other words, repentance is something you can see. It's not a highfalutin concept. You can see repentance because it's somebody being kind to another person. It's evidentially based. You can see it. It's fruit. that you can see and you can pick and you can taste. It touches lives and it helps to make our community and the world a better place. And that's why Yohanan said, whoever has two coats should share with somebody who has none. And whoever has food should do the same. Why is there inequality in the world today? Because people are greedy. There's enough food in the world to share with everybody. But there's such inequality in our world because we neglect Torah. Repentance is sharing a coat with somebody who has none. Food with somebody who has none. And that's what Torah looks like. Torah isn't some sort of highfalutin spiritual thing that only the really holy people can do. It's simple and it's practical. And that's the kind of good fruit that Yeshua approves of and is looking for in our lives. Are you showing that fruit? As he said to the Proshim, he wants to see justice, mercy, and trust. That is Torah. So does that sound like you? Are you living in repentance? Are you keeping the Torah in that way? In a way that brings healing to people around you. Be a source of healing. You know, there's a prayer, isn't there? Make me a channel of your peace. It's St. Francis of Assisi. Make me a channel of your peace. A tree cannot change itself. A leopard cannot change its spots. But with God, all things are possible. And indeed, if anyone is united now with the Messiah, he or she is a new creation. The old has passed. Look, what has come is fresh and new. Repentance opens the door to renewal. Because of what Messiah has done, that old dead diseased tree that you used to be can be cured and can begin to produce good fruit, which is precisely why 5 days after Yom Kippur we celebrate Chag Sukkot, the festival of the harvest. The lulav and the etrog, which we hold in our hands at the time of Sukkot, challenge us to commit to a repentant lifestyle. And thus the date palm has taste but no scent. The myrtle that we hold has scent but no taste. The willow, which we hold, has neither scent nor taste. But then there's that lovely etrog, that citrus fruit, which has both scent and taste. How does the etrog challenge us? Well, we are to aim towards the fruitfulness exemplified by that etrog, with both taste and fragrance. An etrog type of person is somebody who walks the talk, effectively. Someone who has good works springing up from his or her encounter with the grace of God in Hashem. And let us think about this as we celebrate Sukkot this year. As you hold the lulav and the etrog, think about the etrog and how we want our words to marry up with our actions, to be fruitful in a good way. Let there be fruit of repentance in all of our lives as we go through Sukkot this year. As Rav Shaul instructed us, let us turn from our sins to God and then do deeds consistent with repentance. Amen. Amen. Avinu Shebaa Shamayim, our Father who is in heaven, we thank you for your word on this matter. Lord, you brought us down to earth on Yom Kippur. We realize, Lord, that we're not anything special in the sense that we are ordinary people with ordinary troubles, regular problems. We're not as holy as we ought to be, as we'd like to be. We're not that channel of peace and forgiveness as we should be, Lord. We do many things that we shouldn't do. And we ask your forgiveness, as we have asked your forgiveness on Yom Kippur and on Rosh Hashanah. We ask and pray that our natures, which are evil, as Yeshua said, how can you who are evil do what is good? Lord, change our natures by that miracle of your presence in us as you dwell amongst us, as we remember at Sukkot your presence dwelling amongst our people. Dwell amongst us, and Lord, be the cause of healing. Remove our diseased hearts and give us new hearts, good hearts. And Lord, give us an inclination towards mitzvot, to do what is good in your eyes. Lord, we cannot by ourselves change the world, but we can impact the world around ourselves, the one that we live in, the little world that we have. Let us, instead of being part of the problems of this world, be a part of the solution to those problems, Lord. We ask these things, B'Shem Yeshua Mashiachinu. Amen.